Yes, Lord, only to you belongs all glory. And we thank you, Father, that in every language, hallelujah is a universal word of praise, that every believer knows what hallelujah means. That the Lord has come, that his truth is marching on, and that your love and your goodness and your will not be stopped, but will accomplish all that it is intended to accomplish. And we thank you, Father, that in your will and in your great love, you have revealed to us the truth of Jesus Christ, who he is, that you have lit his light in our hearts through your Holy Spirit, and that we're gathered together once again to proclaim that truth, that reality, by who we are in Christ and by what we believe, and equally important, by how we live. And so we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would continue to fill our hearts and that we would recognize the blessings that we have as Americans, and more importantly, as your servants, as your sons and daughters in Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, this weekend, many are traveling. In fact, I think we've got some visitors with us, back with us. Great to have you with us as people travel to see family, to sightsee, and to take some time off. We as a nation are celebrating our independence once again. There will be fireworks, there'll be picnics, and the enjoyment of some great summer weather. Hopefully, so far so good. We will also have the opportunity to reflect on the sacrifice that was made on our behalf for our freedoms and what that means for today, for us today. What does it mean? The hardship, the struggle, the sacrifice, and the resulting freedoms that we enjoy. In doing so, some undoubtedly will lament the current state of affairs, how there is so much division and discord in our land. Others, on the other hand, will salute the flag with pride and be chanting in their hearts, USA, USA, USA. And still others will be simply grateful for the freedom, peace, and prosperity we enjoy. But regardless of what one thinks or how one responds, one truth remains, and that is our nation is a great one. The greatest nation to have ever existed to this point in human history. I know there are some who would disagree, and that's okay, but the fact remains that America is great, and we will see why in a moment. Now, before we look at that fact, before we see why, and before we see what it means for you and me as American citizens and as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to say something about our current president, President Donald Trump. Now, if you recall, and seriously, how can anyone forget, his campaign slogan was a simple but powerful one: Make America Great Again. In fact, he continues to repeat that slogan. There were those, however, who did not like that message. They said that it implied that America was great during a time when it never really was, when there was less equality and justice for all our people. Still others said that America never has been great, but rather is part of the problem for our world. In fact, Just recently, a well-known professor, I don't even want to mention his name, he's a leftist professor in one of the Ivy League schools and has written a lot of works, and he now says that the Republican Party is the greatest danger to our world. And he certainly does not think America is great. He is one of those who thinks America is part of the problem. And then, of course, we may remember the former quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers, who started the practice of kneeling during the national anthem before football games, and it caught on with some folks, but he would kneel and protest of race relations in our country. When he heard Trump's message to make America great again, he said these words, and I quote, listen to them carefully. Trump always says, make America great again. Well, Kaepernick said, America has never been great for people of color, and that's something that needs to be addressed. Let's make America great for the first time. End of quote. Let's make America great for the first time. You see, the problem with all of the above is very simple. How do you define greatness? What makes a person, a family, a community, a church, a nation great? That, my brothers and sisters, is the real question. And the only one who gives us the definition for greatness is the Lord God of our universe. To understand what makes America great, to understand whether or not America is indeed great, is to first understand who is the source of all greatness. And so I want you to turn to God's Word, because God's Word says much about the subject of greatness. I want you to turn to Psalm 33, to page 569. This psalm is a psalm of praise. And on page 569, the first 10 verses, the psalmist praises God for his creative power and how he preserves our world and how all the earth should fear the Lord. But then we hear these words in verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Now some may say, well, is that a reference simply to Israel? Remember, Israel was called to be a nation, a royal priesthood, a nation of God's own possession, to be a light to the Gentiles. But we see that this statement is not just for the nation of Israel, it's for all nations to ponder and to consider, because then we read in verse 13, the Lord looks from heaven, he sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. In other words, a nation's greatness is not defined by its military power. A nation's greatness is not defined by its financial prosperity. A nation's greatness is not defined by how many nations it controls. That is greatness in the kingdom of this world, but not in the kingdom of God. Behold, we continue to read in verse 18, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Not in the government, not in the leadership, not in a philosophy, but in his name, all that he represents. Verse 22 ends with a prayer, "Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us. The greatest of these is love. May your love, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you." And so greatness always comes from God Himself. We read in James 1:7, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." All blessing ultimately comes from God and belongs to Him. That's why Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so greatness is not merely defined in earthly terms and earthly successes, like I said, with prosperity, influence, power, or status, but rather in relation to one's acknowledgement of the one true God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. To the extent a nation honors the Lord God, to the extent that a church honors the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the nation, the community, the family, the individual, that will be to the extent that they will be blessed and be great in the kingdom of God. So you see, our greatness never resides in ourselves. It always and only resides in the Lord, in the glory of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because ultimately it is only God's glory that matters, not man's glory. And who has shown forth God's glory fully? Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 through 5. Paul writes, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In other words, Jesus Christ reflects fully the glory of God, and that glory is shown on us, not to bring attention to ourselves, but to experience the goodness and love of God. And so when a nation follows the one true God as revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, when a nation follows His ways, that nation will be blessed, just as you will be blessed individually, just as our church will be blessed, if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this past week in Chicago, members of the ACNA, the Anglican Church in North America, gathered together to come together to celebrate what God is doing in our midst, not just here in North America, but all over the world. There were 1,200 of us gathered at Wheaton College, a wonderful school, about an hour west of Chicago. And we heard from, there were primates, archbishops there, and bishops, and hundreds of priests, and deacons, and lay people. And we heard how the gospel is being proclaimed to the ends of the earth, and how lives are being changed, and how churches are being planted, even here in North America. I mean, the greatest growth right now is taking place in Africa and China, in South America. It's amazing. The gospel continues to be proclaimed. And yet there are forces that resist the gospel. There always will be. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And yet, even despite that persecution, even though believers are giving their lives for the faith, we are still called to love our neighbor. We are even called to love our enemies. Because again, it is the love of God that is most important. And to reflect that love, hence the greatest two commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It's that upon which our nation was built. We're going to see how in just a moment. But as I was leaving the college, as we were being transported to the airport by a shuttle service, our driver, I started to spark up a conversation with our driver, and we found that he was from Pakistan. And the first thing he said is, because I asked him, you know, how he got here, and he had been sponsored by his brother, and he came with his wife and his four children, and his four children have been blessed by getting a college education here in the United States. And he said that his land in Pakistan, it's corrupt. And he had hopes for this famous soccer star who is going to be running for office, and how he hopefully will restore the country to more of a nation of integrity. But he kept saying over and over again that the people need education there. And the people don't have food and water. They need food and water. He's right. He's right. That he came to the United States to live in peace. And he said peace, I don't know, maybe a few dozen times. The importance of peace, all humanity, because he was a Muslim. And I said to him, I said, was there a large Pakistani community in Chicago? He said, yes. He said, there's a mosque in every community. That's fine. He came and he talked about how the Chicago Police Department was there to protect the mosques. You see, he came to the United States because the United States provides freedom. The United States provides peace. And the United States provides opportunities for prosperity. That's why he came. That's why millions and millions are coming to the United States. People say, is America great? Well, if America wasn't great, why do you have so many people trying to get here? They're not going back there. They're trying to get here for a reason. But here is where people lose sight. Because he obviously was very proud of his faith. I don't blame him. That's how he was raised. But there's a reason why Pakistan is the way Pakistan is. It's not simply because they lack resources for their people. It's because of the principles upon which its government is based. Because in an Islamic land, you don't have the freedoms that we have. In an Islamic land, the police do not protect the churches like we protect the mosques here in the United States. In an Islamic land, you have to follow the laws of Islam, the laws of the Quran. You don't have the freedom to make a choice. And so the children are raised in that philosophy, in that ideology. They don't know any better. But you have heard me say over the years, and it's not original with me, it's simply the truth, and many have said that, and that is that the way to the kingdom is to know the truth. The truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And that this world of ours is not a battle of flesh and blood, it is a battle of ideas. And there is no better idea than the truth. The truth is embodied in Jesus Christ. But people need to hear the truth. And so I began to share with the man about the truth of Jesus. I encouraged him to read the Gospels because Muslims can read the Gospels. He had never read the Gospels. And of course, he told me that God's only one, Allah's one, Muhammad's his prophet. And how can we believe that God would become flesh? How can we believe in three in one? That's just, they can't grasp that. I really didn't have time to get into much detail. I just left him with a couple thoughts. I don't even know if it registered because he was definitely a very committed Muslim. And I said to him that Jesus said to the man, because he contended that Jesus never says he's God. And I said, well, when Jesus said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven, that paralyzed man had not done anything wrong to Jesus personally, and yet Jesus was declaring that this man's sins are forgiven, to which the religious leaders and Muslim leaders would say the same thing. If anybody said that, you're committing blasphemy, because only God can forgive sins. And so forgiveness is wrapped in the person of Jesus. It's not found in the law. It's not found in the Prophet Muhammad. It's not found in anyone else. It's in Jesus. And the last words I said to him as he dropped us off at the curve was, because he said, why would God sleep? and walk and become man, and to them that's an affront to the glory of Allah. And I said, well, you know, Jesus taught us to love, didn't he? And it's the most important thing is to love, and he became man. I said, how is love expressed to be a servant? He became man to serve, to show us what true love's all about. You can't find that anywhere else, brothers and sisters. That's why the gospel is so radical. That's why it changes lives, because God would stoop to become flesh, to walk among us, to suffer and die for us, that we might have life. And so as I look at the United States, we have been founded upon Christian principles all the way back in 1607, when the first settlers who were Anglicans established Jamestown and named the colony after King James, who authorized the greatest English masterpiece, the King James Version Bible. Followed by the Pilgrims in 1620 in Plymouth, who came for religious freedom. They were believers. Followed by the Puritans. And in the 1700s, there was something that was happening, because what will you find in American history? And you will not hear this taught in schools, but it's the truth. In American history, we haven't all been spiritual all the time. But what you have found is ebbs and flows in the life of this nation. And those ebbs and flows are concurrent with the life of the churches in our nation. So when there is revival, good things happen. And then what happens? The people fall away. And then there's another revival, good things happen. And then people fall away. Another revival, good things happen. And then people fall away. And you can see this, and we don't have time. In fact, I'm going to talk more about this next week, because we need to understand the implications for us here right now. Why is this so important? They don't teach civics much anymore, and that's part of the problem. But if you're going to teach civics, you need to understand a couple things. And that is, when the Declaration of Independence was written, it wasn't just written by Thomas Jefferson. Jefferson wrote certain words, and then it had to be proofread and changed. In fact, Jefferson didn't like all the changes. Benjamin Franklin had his input. Livingston had his input. And one of the things that we all know, hopefully, in the words of the Declaration, we hold these truths self-evident. You know the original word that Jefferson had, that we now have as self-evident. It wasn't self-evident. It was sacred. Sacred. It's too bad they went with self-evident, because, brothers and sisters, these truths are not self-evident. If they were self-evident, then every nation in the world would be following them. They are sacred because they are revealed truths. And what are the revealed truths? That all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these, chief among these, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, why did Thomas Jefferson, why did the founders include these words? Because they recognize that we are created equal by virtue of what God has declared, and by virtue of the reality and the truth that we are all made in the image of God. That's what makes us equal. That's why abortion is wrong, right? That's why we shall not murder, because we are made in the image of God. That's what makes us all equal. And that God not only has made us in his image, but God is a good God, that he wants our prosperity, he wants our blessing, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But those things have to be grounded in him. And the other radical thing, as we look at the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, is that the powers of government do not derive from government itself. The power of government is not to lord over the people, but to serve the people. It's why Abraham Lincoln said in his Gettysburg Address that we are extending freedom, that it's all men, not just white men, but all men are created equal, to establish a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And yet the people are not the Lord either. That government must be servant, and people must be servant to God's laws. That's the foundation for our government. That's why we've been blessed. But If people did not put it into action and didn't follow and are not responsible, then there will be no greatness. Greatness only comes when we know the truth, when we listen to the truth, and when we do it. That is why we can say America is great, because even though we have all seen the injustices of our history, no nation is perfect. The tools were put in place for those injustices to be corrected. And that would mean judgment at times. The Civil War was a judgment. And so these people who always like to point out the negative need to remember an important spiritual truth, and I close with this, and we will build upon it next week for part two of this subject, what makes America great again. In life, you can look at your life two ways. You can either look, and many of you have heard me say this before or heard it from others, you can either look at your life as a cup half full or half empty. And these people who say America isn't great and focus on the negative, they're looking at their cup half empty. Or you can look at your cup half full and look at all the blessings that you have and look all around you, and you see there's a spiritual principle there, because the truth is your cup will never overflow if you simply look at it half empty. It will never overflow. And remember, what did Jesus say? Your cup will overflow. Blessing will overflow. But that only will come if you look at the half full, and then the one who makes it half full, then it will overflow. And that, my brothers and sisters, is what Americans have done who have been faithful to the one true God and have been faithful to the principles of our government. And that is what you and I are called to be about. And that will make our church great. It will make your life great. Greatness is only found in the glory of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is the message that we need to take home this weekend as we celebrate our independence. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.